And turn into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 40. The Lord Jesus cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Just one word for our sermon this morning. What? This word of amazement from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the scene. You know Gethsemane. You know what is about to take place. You know our Saviour's prayer of agony. And in the midst of all this, the Saviour calls to the disciples to just sit with him and to watch with him. And we find that they fail. We find that they are asleep. And he says to them, what? What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Just a short while? Well, friends, let's examine these words of the Saviour here this morning to us modern day disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we say about such a thing, about the Saviour's amazement on this occasion? Well, we have to say this. There are those that cannot literally watch for 1 hour. We've known them over the years. 1 hour could not be spared. Here were disciples who professed their trust in the Saviour. Here were disciples who had followed him those 3 or so years. Here were those that had seen his glorious power, heard his wonderful words, and all seen his spotless life. Here, those that had seen how they totally needed him, but they couldn't live without him. And here, on this occasion, we see that these that professed their love and their salvation in him, yet they could not even stay awake in this crucial moment. They couldn't stay awake for an hour. They couldn't keep the simple instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to watch, to be on the alert, on guard for themselves and for others. Oh, friends, we see the Lord says the same thing to us in our day. And to watch with Christ and to be with him, close to him, praying to him, standing for him, identifying with him, standing for him at the most crucial time, when all humanly speaking was in the balance, when the enemy is near, when the betrayer is loosed, when the call of Christ is clear to stand up and to be counted, when in a moment all will desert, when God is about to do the most marvellous thing. So often the Lord has to say, what? What? Could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Does he ask for much? An hour? Does he ask for much? Just to watch? Does he ask for much? Just to watch with him? To do it with him? Does he ask for much? To be denied a little sleep or a little something else? Oh, friends, we see this is a very situation in which we find ourselves so often. And oh, we need to explore it here this morning on the new Sunday in a new year. Well, he does ask much of some. A life given to him. For some, we've known that. We've read of their lives. Marvellous, wonderful. How the Lord has asked of someone, some young person, to give them their very life in some full-time service. The great missionaries, of course, and those great martyrs and saints that have gone before. Great preachers of the gospel. Sunday school teachers have given their lives to the children that the Lord has set before them. We've seen that, and it's been marvellous. Yes, he does ask much of some. Perhaps for some, a fortune given away. We've marvelled at that in the past as we've read of it. As the Lord has said, not of all, but of some. I want your wealth. Give it to me. Give it away. And they have done that. Well, he doesn't ask many such a thing, but that does happen. Perhaps a romance for a young person. Perhaps they've seen that it's not quite right. And the Lord says, no, this is not right for you. And it's been a great struggle. But they've given it up. It's been wonderful how the Lord has blessed that life. And the Lord doesn't ask that of everyone, of course. But He asks us such a little thing so often, and we cannot even give him that. Sometimes it's intellectual aggrandizement that is shunned. Some bright young one, university trained maybe, heading for a bright future. But they know that if they should go in that direction, then everything will be given to business or to that sort of life. There'll be little time, little energy left to serve the Lord. So they've shunned it. They put it aside. Well, the Lord doesn't do that very often, but he sometimes does. He sometimes does such a thing where career prospects perhaps are waved away. Yes, he does ask much of some. But all of his true disciples must give a little. They must give a little. All his own must give the 1 hour. All his own must give the 1 pound. All must give the 1 hymn. Oh, friend, the 1 prayer, the 1 service, the 1 love. How else can they be true disciples except they give such a thing? And then how painful to hear, what, couldn't you even give me that? Couldn't you even give me this tiny thing? Now, we do not pretend to completely understand this as we have it set forth in Matthew chapter 26. For here, the Son of God, who knew the hearts of men, he expresses the utmost surprise on this occasion, the strongest amazement at the attitude of his disciples, the greatest wonder at the disciples' behaviour. It is to do with his humanity. It is to do with him being in the midst of his passion. It is to do with the close relationship of love that bound his heart to these poor, poor disciples. But it also has to do with us, friends. If we try to rationalise away this amazement of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no lesson for us here this morning. But let's examine these things with wide eyes, with amazement ourselves, with wonder. Even the incredulity of the Saviour as he comes upon his disciples in this state. Oh, it's easy enough to say, isn't it? Well, Christ knows. Christ knows what a poor creature I am. The Saviour knows all about my weakness. The Lord of glory is well acquainted with my lack of spirituality. Well, Peter and the others could easily say that. Of course they could. But that does not alter the fact that the Lord was amazed. He was amazed at them. What? He said. What? Could you not even watch 1 hour? And does he not even now look down from glory on us? And still, in a way we can hardly explain, he says to us, because of our behaviour, or because of our coldness, or because of our lack of zeal, or our so slow progress in holiness. What? He says. What is it? What's the matter with you? You're my people. I've saved you. I've put my spirit within you. Why is it that you're still as you are? Here we have Christ's amazement. What? He says. What? Especially after our pronouncement of fidelity that we have had in the past, that we'll serve the Saviour, we'll be his. Look at Peter's here in verse 33. We know it so well. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So soon he was asleep. He was asleep. Oh, friends, do you see what's happening here? Peter and the rest, so strong, so assertive, so confident, even boastful, I reckon. Peter here, now look at them. The Lord is amazed. What? He says, what? After what you've just said? After what you've just promised? And yes, what do we sincerely desire? Oh, friends, we are those that have made many promises to the Lord in our hearts and in our worship. Oh, what have we said? What do we sing? O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And what have we prayed? Lord, I'll be thine. This week I'll stand for thee. Lord, this week I'll seek to overcome my sinful habits. This week I'll make sure I worship in the private place. What have we prayed? Oh Lord, I'll stand for thee in this difficult circumstance. And what do we plan? What do we plan? To be in the Lord's house. What do we plan? To be his and to serve him. We have these plans and these desires. And yes, we do have these sincere desires. And yet, how at ease we are in Zion. The sun promises of Sunday. Well, they're lost by Monday. The lesson here is certainly that our oft-repeated expressions of loyalty in him and in prayer, or in the midst of a sermon, or in the quiet place, so often they're just not kept. They're not acted on. They're not fulfilled. And the Saviour says to us disciples, what? What? But you promised. You promised. You sang. You prayed. He says to us, was it empty words? Empty words? Was it in jest? What you were just trying to do and to say and to sing? Were you just trying to impress others? Were you just drawing near with your lips and your hearts far from me? What, he says, what? Such high aspirations of duty and loyalty and boldness and intent. Where is it all? What, he says, Christ's amazement, especially as we have expressed our resolution to do so much for Christ, our Saviour, why Peter and the rest here in verse 35, even to die for our Lord. But now they're asleep. What, Peter? What is it, Peter? You would do so much. And what of us? We would witness to so many. We would live a separated life. We would own that all our substance is the Lord's. We would be constant in the place of prayer. We would build a church. We would lift high the name of the Saviour. We would work till we dropped. Give our last drop of blood for his cause. We have resolved so much. How little it has come to. What, says the Saviour? Why you promised me so much? Where is it all? Where is it? I came, says the Lord, to a heap of 20 measures, and I found but one or two. I came, says the Lord, to the winepress to draw out 50 vessels, and there were but three or four. I came to the fig tree that I planted and cared for, and I found but the odd fig. What promise? What resolution? What expression of so much that would be done in the Saviour's name? What, he says? What? What does it come to? He's amazed. He's amazed at us, just as he was amazed at these disciples in his day on earth. And it is an amazing thing that just like Peter, it's often what seems to us the least possible sin for us to commit can be the easiest for Satan to get at us with. We promise to never stop worshipping, but we're so mechanical and so cold in our approach to God. We promise that each day we'll open our Bibles and we'll open our hearts in prayer to the Lord. How often do many things interfere with that, or we become those that are just sleepy and it doesn't really mean anything at all. We promise that we'll never be slipshod in our service for the Lord. But as we get older and familiar, we come to these things. We've done them many times before. We can do them, well, without a moment's thought. Certainly not without a prayer. Certainly not without thinking it is for the Lord's glory. Oh, friends, the things we promised when we were younger, how they've gone very often, and we need to be called back to such things. We promise to give, but we can get so exact in our tithing and in our money affairs. Well, perhaps money's a little too important for us. We promise brotherly love, to be hospitable, but we can do such things really out of duty, the feeling that we ought to do such a thing with no real care or concern for those around us. We promise witness, to make a stand, but only really if it turns up, only if we're forced to say something, only if it's so obvious that we've got to make a move. But how often are we praying for opportunities How often are we trying to change the conversation? How are we trying to engineer things in a spiritual way so that we can speak and say something for our Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us? Or we make such resolutions, such promises, but the Lord is amazed how even in the most important things, so often we're just asleep. We're unconscious about spiritual realities. Especially in so short a time, we fail. The disciples are at the mountain here. You see that in verse 30, the Mount of Olives. And when they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I wonder what highs they were on at that time. And then the Lord warns them, verse 31, "All ye shall be offended of me because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And then Peter makes his strong plea. He makes his strong affirmation that nothing will deter him from offending, that he won't offend. And you see and you understand what's going on. Their assertion, and then they're into the garden, and the Saviour says, "Watch, watch with me." He says it so soon as they enter the garden, and then very soon they're fast asleep. When did we last, if not exactly promise the Saviour something, at least promise ourselves that we would do this or do that or change this or change that, concentrate on this spiritual aspect of our lives, or make sure that we do not fall down on some particular spiritual duty? And now, what has become of it? What has become of it? When did we let it slip? How soon it was out of sight and spiritual mind? How quickly the resolve to have a proper quiet time and personal devotions with the Lord is turned into literal sleep or wandering of the mind? How soon a determination to sort something out in our lives, something spiritual, maybe even practical, that's hindering us in our walk with the Lord? Yet, well, the mind is soon emptied of it, and the Lord says, "What? What? You resolved so strongly. You were so sure that we were going to sort this out. Now, what has become of it? You know, different to what you were before." The Lord Jesus Christ is amazed, especially as it was so earnestly requested of him himself. What he says, I asked you to watch with me. You see there in verse 40, our text, we have that he said, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And of course that comes from verse 38, where he had said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." So this request comes from the Saviour himself. It is the Saviour's personal request, the one that loved them to the end, that carried them through that earthly ministry and all the troubles that they got into. He asks. Friends, this is the one that protected them and taught them and empowered them and certainly befriended them. Well, he is the one that called them and confided in them and warned them. He himself said to the disciples, "Watch with me. Watch with me." Has he not done all that for us? Of course he has. You know he has. You know that he is the one that has loved us to the end, loved us to the cross and on. He is the one that has carried us through our spiritual lives, kept us by his Spirit, watched over us, guarded us in every evil hour. He is the one that has protected us. He has granted us his spiritual protection. Even angels are sent to guard us. He is the one that has taught us by his precious word. And he has empowered us and befriended us. He is the one that called us from this sinful world and confided in us his wonderful word and promise and even warned us. And he is the one himself that says, "Watch with me. Watch with me." Friends, and has he not made a solemn call to us to serve him and to love him, to be loyal to him, to stand for him and to identify with him? It is he that asks us to to watch with him and to stand with him. Jesus calls us for the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice sounded, saying, "Christian, follow me." Jesus calls us from the worship of this world's vain golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, "Christian, love me more." He asks, he calls. It is him who says, "Watch with me, stand with me, live with me, abide with me." He says, "Stand with me, watch." I would ask you, but who am I? We would exalt each other, but who are we? But it is he himself that requests our worship and our service and our loyalty. And we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Why, if there were no motivation, then there's certainly obligation. Oh, friend, but we have the motivation of the fact that the Lord loved us and gave himself for us. But we're under tremendous obligation to stand for the Lord, for he gave his very life's blood that we might be forgiven. And now we're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Saviour. No wonder. No wonder he stands amazed. He has asked, and we have let him down so often. And he says, "What? What? What's the matter with you?" Especially he is amazed. For even in the smallest things we fail. The smallest things. How shall we do with the greater? It was said of the prophet years before. If you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? No, friends. He only asked them to watch. He only asked them to wait. There in verse 38. "Tarry ye here and watch with me." And before that, "Sit down here." So simple. So easily done. Why, soon he would expect far greater things of these disciples. Whole lives, persecution, poverty, the burden of the churches, death itself. But they fail here in the smallest thing. My, how they would remember this. Why, I can imagine even as Matthew wrote it down, he would have smote his breast. How they would never trust themselves again. "What," says the Saviour, "could you not do even this small thing for me? So tiny, so easy, so light." What? What? He's amazed. Can we not even turn up? Can we not even give 10 minutes in prayer a day? Can we not spare a tiny thought to God's service and being loyal to those that seek to do it? Can we not say a tiny word in honour of our heavenly friend? Can we not deny ourselves the tiniest self-indulgence? How shall we ever do anything significant for the Lord unless our very hearts groan with shame as the Lord says to us, "What? What? Not even this small thing?" He is amazed, especially when a simple physical thing we are asked of, we fail in. How shall we accomplish anything spiritual? Maybe there was more to this watch that Christ requested of them. Perhaps he required a united prayer meeting, that the Father would sustain him here. But at the very least, it was, "Just be here," he says. "Just be here with me. Just be here with me, awake." Verse 36, "Sit here, sit here." Not so much as that, just to sit. But not even that could they manage. Not even that could they manage. But they should lie down and fall asleep. What, says the Saviour, how could they expect to engage in any great spiritual battle? And so often the Lord says, "What? Could you not keep your temper here? What? Could you not get up and do that little chore that you know you ought to do? What? Could you not do that small practical job that you know needed doing? What? Could you not think that to do this little thing would avert a lot of trouble and therefore would be good spiritually? What? Could we not do this tiny spiritual exercise, this small act of mercy, that show of consideration. How will we build a church? How will we call people to Christ? How will we win a neighbourhood for his glory? If we can't do the tiniest thing, what says the Saviour to us? He's amazed. Amazed, especially in the darkest hour. We know that then Christ is about to go to his cross. We know that here in Gethsemane, he was to feel very much of that. And so he cries this great and famous prayer that he would do the will of his Father. But if there was a possibility of that cup to pass from him, oh, this is what he prayed. This is what he prayed. But he knew what was to happen. And so this request to the disciples to sit down and to watch with him just for an hour, that it was in the midst of the darkest and most portentous situation we could ever imagine that this world to have been in. Oh, friends, what he says to us. How could they expect to engage in any great spiritual battle? And how could we, if they couldn't even answer to this little request of the Saviour? What could we not do in this situation if only we could keep the tiniest of the requests of the Lord? Oh, friends, he asks in the darkest hour and in the most dreadful circumstances, at the most sorrowful time. While these words of the Lord Jesus in the original, they express extreme agitation in his soul. I reckon even fear, human fear, felt by the Saviour as he thought forward to the cross and what he would undergo to take away the sins of his people. Oh, friends, we cannot really enter into this. This is an amazing thing. But here, the Saviour has this simple request of the Saviour just before his agony. Sit down here. Watch with me. And oh, then he has to say, what? Can you even watch for 1 hour in this most crucial situation when all the dread of Calvary hangs upon the Saviour? The divine Christ needs not any help from man, but the human Jesus craves for a crumb of comfort from just the fellowship of these poor, miserable disciples. But even that, they failed to give. And now Christ is on high, exalted to glory, to the highest place that heaven affords. But his visible church, at least in this land, lies in the dust, in its darkest hour, its walls broken down, its gates burned with fire, its temple deserted, a pagan worship is set up, its enemies occupy its gates and are ready to come in on every side, and the true people of God are in great reproach. And in this desperate hour, the Lord of the church says to his disciples, watch with me, watch with me. And even as he says it, our eyes are heavy with sleep. And he says, what? What? Could you not watch with me even 1 hour in this dark, desperate situation? Amazed especially when they had so little awareness of the great and portentous situation in which they were in. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I don't pretend to know what great situation we are in today, friends. We do know it's crucial. We do know there cannot really be much more time for this world. We do know it's vital for individuals to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know that every day people around our church are falling into hell. But we seem to be so little aware of it. It's just like any other day. What says the Saviour to us? Don't you realise? Don't you realise what the day that you live in? What a time, a crucial time. I have set you there in Woolwich to proclaim my word, to witness to it, to gather the children, to proclaim it in the open air, to live out your lives in your families and in your neighbourhood and in your business life. Oh, friends. What a day. What a day. What a year. What a new year. So, so important to draw the young people in. Such a crucial moment. And still the Lord says, what? What? Why are you so sleepy? Why is it you can't keep your eyes open? Why is it you're not alert to the great situation that surrounds you? The disciples slept to their eternal shame. But oh, friends, these men learned from it. They learned from it. Very soon, they were those that were going to give their lives. Very soon, even one of those very three that accompanied the Saviour into the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane, James, he was to be the first that would give his life of those disciples slain by the sword of King Herod. Oh, friends, but what of us? Do we learn anything, even from a sermon such as this, and from our sleepiness in the past? Oh, friends, the disciples slept then, but they awoke and they went on to come and bring glory to the Saviour. Oh, that we might also, oh, that the Lord might bless us in such a way. Look here in verse 45. He came to his disciples and says to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Oh, friends, may this be a watchword for us. Oh, friends, we've had our sleep of shame. We've had our sleepiness in our Christian lives. Now it's time to rise and to get going and to serve the Lord. Oh, friends, I only bring such a word to you this morning, for this is the word that we need, each of us, all of us in this place, that we might know what it is to feel in our own hearts our shame first and to repent of it and then come and to rise up and see that in this new year we serve the Lord with all our hearts, that we are awake, we're vigilant. It's a crucial time. We need to know the Lord's blessing and his help. People are perishing. We need to bring the gospel to them. Oh, friends, remain loyal with us. Join with us as often as you can. Come, and may it be that here at Woolwich we build up a strong gospel church for the Saviour that will reach this generation with that glorious light of the gospel. May the Lord bless us. Amen.